Tonight's reading is Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, and that's on page 1001 of the Church Bibles. Page 1001, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Lucy, thank you so much for reading. Good evening. Allow me to lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray, Father, that you would use these verses tonight to help us see our workplace as a mission field. And we pray that you use these verses tonight to help us to obey your command in these verses. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the priority of work? That's the question we're thinking about today. But before we answer it, it might be worth recapping where we've reached so far in our series. So in part one, the pain of work, we saw that the fall caused work to be frustrating and futile. We know it's frustrating because we might not get much sleep when we have an important deadline to meet or a presentation to give. And we know that it's futile because even if we create the most exquisitely detailed dining room table, it's still eventually going to rot away. But in part two, the privilege of work, we saw that with Christ, there is a sense in which our work no longer remains futile. So, for example, although the beautiful table we create will still decompose, if we build it for Christ, our work will not be futile. And that's because Christ, the one we are doing our work for, lives forever. Therefore, he will remember the work you did for him into eternity. 500 billion years from now, Jesus will remember the work we did for him. So it isn't futile when we put effort into creating a high-quality table for a customer. Because in so doing, we are loving them. And more importantly, we are obeying Christ's command to love others because we love him. Now, I have to caveat that this obviously does not mean that we somehow earn our salvation through our work or obedience. We are saved by God's grace alone. Rather, when we obey Christ out of love for him, we are thanking him for the reward he has already guaranteed us. When we obey and serve Christ, we are doing it out of thanks for all he's done, is doing, and will do. Doing our work for Christ is a wonderful way to please him. Last week, we saw Paul say in Colossians that we ought to please Christ in every way. And that, of course, includes our work. Indeed, if we have no desire to do our work for Jesus, there might be a sign that we aren't actually appreciating his salvation as we should. Now, this leads us to another question. If we are to work to please Jesus, is there a particular task at work that Jesus especially wants us to do? If there is, we should prioritize it, shouldn't we? So what's the important task that Jesus wants us all to be engaged in? To answer that, it's helpful to think about the risen Jesus' words here at the end of Matthew, commonly known as the Great Commission, which would become the disciples' mission statement. So what does Jesus tell them to do? Have a look with me at verse 19. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." That's their mission, to make disciples. Now, isn't that exactly what the 11 disciples went on to do? We know that from the book of Acts, and we know it from the rest of the New Testament. And Jesus' mission for them had always been for them to win people to him. It's not an idea Jesus has come up with now that he's about to ascend into heaven. It's always been the plan. Keep a finger in Matthew 28 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 on page 968. Keep a finger in Matthew 28 and turn to Matthew 4, page 968. What were Jesus' very first words to the fishermen, Simon Peter and Andrew, before they even became disciples? Look at me at verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." What was Jesus' aim for them? For them to fish for people. Now, it's worth highlighting that in verse 18, Jesus is walking by the sea. Now, that might seem like an incidental detail, but in the Old Testament, what is the sea a symbol of? It's a symbol of judgment. Think of Noah and the flood. Think of the Egyptians being swallowed up by the Red Sea. So Jesus is walking by the sea, a symbol of judgment, and he tells his disciples to fish. They're fishing the lake, but they need to be fishing in the sea. And they need to be fishing for people. Jesus wants them to fish people from judgment. At the beginning of Matthew, Jesus says, "Go fish." And now at the end of Matthew, he says, "Go make disciples." So we fish people to make disciples of Christ. That's what it looks like to advance the gospel. If we only fish and don't disciple, we're going to have a bunch of very immature Christians knocking about. And their faith won't be very deep or well-rooted. But if we only focus on discipling and not on fishing, we might run out of people to disciple. So we need to do both. We need to fish and we need to disciple. That is how we grow the kingdom. So what is the task that Jesus wants every Christian to do? He wants us to grow his kingdom. But how can we grow the kingdom when most of our time is spent behind an office desk or a checkout counter or on a construction site? How can we use our work to grow the kingdom? How might Matthew 28 in particular encourage us to use our work to grow Christ's kingdom? It teaches us three things. The first thing it teaches us is that we need to be intentional. That's our first point. Be intentional. Turn back with me to chapter 28. Look at me at verse 19. What does Jesus say? "Therefore, go and make disciples." Notice that Jesus does not say, "Please consider making disciples," or "Go if you can." He commands it. And he can do that because, as it says in verse 18, he is the one with all authority. He is the king who rules. So we need to be intentional about making disciples. If we aren't, we are disobeying Christ, the King. Now, some might say, "No, we're not disobeying Christ because he's speaking directly to his 11 disciples here. This is not a command that applies to us." Now, is that true? Whilst it is true that, of course, Jesus is speaking to the 11 disciples here, is this command really not also for us? As we read the next couple of verses, see if you can spot why this is a command that does indeed apply to every single one of us. Look with me at verse 19. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. What are the disciples to do? To go and make other disciples. What is a disciple according to these verses? First, it is someone who is converted. Baptism is a sign of conversion. And second, it is someone who is obedient. Jesus says that a disciple must obey everything he commands. That's what a disciple is according to Jesus. Someone who's been converted and obeys Jesus' commands. But obeys which commands? The commands he gave to the 11 disciples. Jesus tells the 11, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And what has he just commanded them? To go and make disciples. So we are all to make disciples. Making disciples isn't an optional extra for the super keen. It's a command for all Christians. So we need to be intentional about making disciples. But how do we do that? Just as the disciples were to baptize and teach people to become obedient followers of Jesus, we need to as well. That is, we need to win people to Christ and we need to mature people in Christ. Now, because the series we're doing is on work, and because in most secular work environments, we are more likely to encounter unbelievers than believers, we are going to focus this evening on the fishing or the winning aspect rather than on the maturing aspect of the Great Commission. That is, we're going to focus on the fishing of unbelievers rather than on the maturing of believers. So why does Jesus want us to win people to him? Because he's king. He's everyone's Lord. You're likely familiar with the story of the rich young man in Matthew 19. When you read that chapter, it's hard not to think that the rich young man is actually a rather decent chap. But when Jesus tells him to submit to him as Lord, as his Lord, what does he do? He refuses to. He prefers to have his money as his Lord rather than have Jesus as his Lord. The rich young man wanted to remain in charge of his life rather than surrender to the one who is in charge of all life. The rich young man gained the world, but he forfeited his soul. He opted for treasure on earth when he could have had treasure in heaven. Just as Jesus held out heavenly treasure to people, we are to as well. And just as Jesus had people reject his heavenly invitation, we are to expect the same to happen to us. We have to be honest, evangelism is hard. So we need to be intentional about it, or we definitely will not do it. In fact, we'll find a million different reasons not to do it. Oh, I'm just too busy. Oh, I'm just not gifted enough. Oh, I just won't know what to say. Oh, they just won't be interested. So how might we be intentional about evangelism? And by the way, just as an aside, being intentional about evangelism at work does not mean that we only ever talk about Jesus and that we don't really bother much about doing the work we're being paid to do. If we're evangelizing loads at work but not doing the job properly that we're being paid to do, we are not showing integrity to our employers and we are actually undermining our witness. So how can we be intentional about evangelism while still being good employees? I want us to consider the lives of three Christians: Becca, Adam, and Carl. Becca is 22, and she recently started working as a graphic designer in a digital marketing agency in Paddington after graduating from uni. Just before starting her job, she was super anxious because at uni she'd had so much support as a Christian from the CU and her Christian friends. And she wondered what life in the corporate world would be like. How would her colleagues respond to her being a Christian? Would there be any other Christians in her workplace? When she started work in her small office, she was sad to realize that she was the only Christian there. But she later discovered that there was a weekly lunchtime talk in Paddington which she has since made a priority to go to every Wednesday lunchtime. And she blocks out that slot every week in her calendar so that nothing will prevent her from being there. In addition to personally benefiting from regularly hearing God's word during the week, she's found that through going to the lunchtime talks, she's been able to have some fruitful conversations with a couple of her colleagues. Everyone in her team knows that she's a Christian because she's been upfront about it since she started working there. And since they know that she's at the talks on Wednesdays, sometimes they'll even ask her what the talk was about when she returns to the office. So she's made a real effort at the end of every lunchtime talk, before she walks back to work, to think about a key takeaway from the talk that she can share with her colleagues. And she does the same on Sundays. So when her colleagues ask her what she got up to on the weekend, instead of saying she went to church and desperately hoping that they will ask her why she goes to church, she might share something that struck her. So last weekend, when she was asked what she got up to on the weekend, she was able to say that she went to church on Sunday and was encouraged by the reminder that Jesus did not stay dead after being crucified, but was raised to life, meaning that she and all who believe in Jesus will be raised to life after death too. It's a small seed, but it's a seed nonetheless. And sometimes, encouragingly, those little seeds lead to deeper gospel conversations. Now, Adam, he's 61, and he has a senior role in one of the big four accounting firms. Now, because of the nature of his role and his frequent back-to-back meetings, it is impossible for him to regularly attend the weekly lunchtime talks near his office. However, when he does have the odd free lunchtime on a Thursday, he does all he can to be there. And he's always encouraged when he goes. And he's also had, like Becca, the odd gospel conversation off the back of it. However, since he's not able to regularly attend, he's had to think of other ways of getting the gospel out. One thing he does every December is to buy about 30 mince pies. You can get half a dozen for about a quid, maybe not from Waitrose, but certainly from Tesco. And he'll strategically place them in the lobby alongside a bunch of invites to his church's Christmas carol services. As far as invites go, it's an open goal. Another thing he does is also, he always has a Christian book on his desk. And that occasionally leads to someone asking about it. And to prevent the book from simply blending into the background, he changes the book every other week. Dom, an agnostic colleague in particular, always comes round to see what he's reading and to ask him about it. And he was slightly surprised when Dom even asked him about a book he had left on his desk called Respectable Sins, because he didn't think the book's title was particularly catchy for a non-Christian. And that interaction allowed him to share with Dom how grateful he is to Christ for saving him, even from sins that he'd previously convinced himself were not that serious. And more recently, he had a book on the desk with a slightly more provocative title, Jesus, the Only Way to God. And that led to several conversations with a number of colleagues. Books with slightly more controversial titles can be great for instigating gospel chats. Now, Carl, he's 33, and he does shift work for two different jobs. Now, there are a few things Carl finds challenging. The first is that, as far as he's aware, he's the only Christian in both of his workplaces. The second is that, to his sadness, the timings of his shifts often prevent him from being able to attend his church's midweek Bible studies, although he hopes that might change in the future. And unlike Beck and Adam, he doesn't have a local lunchtime talk nearby that he can go to. When in the past, He invited people to evangelistic events at his church. It always fell on deaf ears, which he found very disheartening, especially as he's shy and a bit of an introvert. But because he's so determined for people to hear the gospel, he signed up to an evangelism training course at his church. And he's found that this has really helped him to better share the gospel with people. Since people weren't accepting his invites to church, he realized that the only way for his colleagues to hear the gospel would be for him to personally explain it to them. And he's found that the evangelism training has really helped him to articulate the gospel more clearly than he'd ever done before. Before, when he'd try to tell someone about Jesus, he'd often leave at the end of the conversation wondering if the person he'd just spoken to had actually heard the gospel from him or not. Now he can tell if they have or if they haven't. His conversations now about Jesus are so much more focused and purposeful and take far fewer diversions. A few months ago, he started doing weekly walk-up evangelism with someone a bit more experienced. At first, he was terrified, but he's found it extremely beneficial. Talking to strangers about Jesus has really helped him to shed some of his anxiety and shyness, and it's helped him to better share the gospel with his colleagues. The practice and experience from walk-up has meant that he's not caught off guard by his colleagues' questions or objections as often as he used to be, because he's actually come across most of them during walk-up. And so sharing the gospel with strangers has equipped him to better share the gospel with colleagues. So how can you use your work to fish for people? Well, you need to be intentional. You're on the front line. Those of us who work for a church are not on the front line in the same way. Your work can be used to grow the kingdom. J.C. Ryle, the famous evangelical Anglican bishop from the 19th century, said this: God may be glorified as really and truly in the secular calling as in the pulpit. Converted men or women can be eminently useful as landlords, magistrates, soldiers, sailors, barristers, or merchants. We want witnesses for Christ in all these professions. Don't waste the harvest field of your workplace. It's easy for your non-Christian colleague to avoid Christians by never putting foot in a church. But it's not so easy for them to avoid Christians they share an office with. Show your Christian colors. Let them know you're a Christian and that your life is centered around Jesus. John Piper said this: thinking that our work will glorify God when people do not know that we are Christians is like admiring an effective ad on TV that never mentions the product. People may be impressed, but they won't know what to buy. Let people know what to buy. Be intentional. How else can we use our work to grow the kingdom? We need to be indiscriminate. That's point two. We need to be indiscriminate. Who are we to share the gospel with? Look at me at verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We ought to share the gospel with everyone, regardless of their background. As verse 18 says, Jesus has all authority. He has authority over every single human being, regardless of whether they believe it or not. A while back, I met a guy in his 20s who was convinced that the earth is flat. And he told me that I must have thought that he was crazy. I said, yes. Now, just because that guy is convinced the earth isn't round doesn't mean that it isn't. And similarly, just because someone is convinced Jesus isn't their Lord doesn't mean that he isn't. The earth is round regardless of what one thinks. And Jesus is Lord regardless of what one thinks. I wonder who stops you in your tracks when it comes to sharing the gospel. Soon after starting work, Becca became good friends with her colleague, Aisha, who's around her age. And Aisha is one of the kindest and most generous people Becca has ever met. She often brings a cake or cookies she's baked into the office to share with everyone. But Aisha is a really committed Muslim. And Becca wondered, how can the gospel be of any interest to her? She wears a hijab, she regularly reads the Quran, she prays 5 times a day. She seems so happy. She has a smile that lights up the room as soon as she walks in. How could Aisha possibly be interested in Christianity? Now, in order to best reach out to Aisha, Becca thought it might be helpful to understand a bit about Aisha's beliefs. So she read the book Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, which was written by a Christian from a Muslim background. And the book helped her to understand some of the key differences, in particular concerning what they believe about Jesus. Now, Becca asked Aisha if she'd be willing to read the Gospel of John together, to which Aisha said yes, to Becca's surprise. And they now read John's Gospel every Monday during their lunch break. Carl also has a Muslim colleague, Ali. Now, unlike Aisha, Ali is a lot more resistant to hearing about what the Bible has to say. He's not as easy to talk about Jesus, to talk to about Jesus, because Carl can't get a word in edgeways when Ali is speaking. Ali's always rattling on about how the Bible can't be trusted and that Jesus was only a prophet. And Carl often feels frustrated by Ali. But he regularly prays for him, because although Ali's heart is hard, Carl knows God can soften it. Recently, Ali asked Carl to read the Quran with him. And Carl said he'd read it if Ali would agree to also read one of the Gospels together. So now they meet about every other week after their shift, spending 50 minutes reading the Quran and 50 minutes reading Mark's Gospel. Now, it might seem like a risky strategy, but Carl's read the Quran before, and so he knows what's in there. Now, Adam, he has a colleague, Ben, who is a staunch atheist. Ben's always listening to podcasts and reading books by some of the world's most antagonistic atheists. Although Ben often jokes about Adam's faith, Adam has not let that prevent him from telling Ben why he's a Christian and from inviting him to evangelistic meetings. He often gets stick for it, but he knows that the mockery he faces is nothing compared to the violent persecution his brothers and sisters are facing in other parts of the world. Aisha, Ali, and Ben all share something in common. What is it? Jesus is their Lord. He is their Lord, but they don't know it. He is the Lord of every Muslim, every atheist, and every Buddhist. He is the Lord of every Mormon, every agnostic, and every Jew. He is Lord of all. Because Becca, Adam, and Carl know that, they are seeking to be indiscriminate in reaching out to people with the gospel. They're grateful that their workplace provides them the opportunity to reach out to people directly. And they're grateful for the opportunity their workplace provides them to reach out to people further afield. Becca supports Laura, who's a missionary in Cambodia. Carl supports a missionary couple in Colombia. And Adam supports a missionary charity that focuses on translating the Bible into languages that don't yet have one. And Becca, Adam, and Carl also all financially support their local church, which is engaged in local mission. Just as the people of Bangladesh, Bulgaria, and Bolivia need the gospel, so too do those of Bristol, Birmingham, and you can see where I'm going with all these B's, Banstead. So how can we use our work to grow the kingdom? Well, we need to be intentional, and we need to be indiscriminate. But we also need to be inspired. That's our third point. Be inspired. What encouragement is there for us in our evangelism at work? What encouragement is there for us in the evangelism we support locally and abroad? What encouragement is there for us to use our work to advance the gospel? Look with me at verse 20. Halfway through verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus tells us that he is with us in our evangelistic efforts. He is with us when we share the gospel with our Muslim colleague who says Jesus was just a prophet. He is with us when we share the gospel with our angry atheist co-worker who tries to stump us with a difficult question. He is with us when we share the gospel with our apathetic agnostic team member who yawns or rolls their eyes at us. Jesus is with us as we endeavor to grow his kingdom at work and further afield. Jesus tells us he is with us so that we will not fear, but go fish and make disciples. Do we want to see people enter Christ's kingdom? Christ wants that far more than we do. He commands us to go fish and to make disciples because he wants to bring people into his kingdom. He's with us because he wants to use us to bring people into his kingdom. When you share the gospel with your classmates, Jesus is with you. When you share the gospel with other mums and toddlers, Jesus is with you. When you share the gospel with other pensioners, Jesus is with you. How can we use our work to grow the kingdom? We need to be intentional about ensuring that the gospel goes out. We need to be indiscriminate as to who hears the gospel. And we need to be inspired by Christ's promise that his empowering presence is with us when we proclaim the gospel. If you're here this evening and you would not consider yourself a Christian, would you be willing to consider Jesus for who he is? Your King. If you do, he'll give you eternal life in his glorious kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we feel like we are really rubbish at doing evangelism. We find it hard. We often shy away from it. Yet we know it's so important. And so we pray, Father, that you would give us the boldness and courage and confidence to declare the gospel, to proclaim it. Help us to be unashamed of saying that we follow and serve Jesus as our King. And Father, remind us that your Son is with us when we do that. Help us to be godly, faithful, ambassadors of Christ in our workplaces. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.